Minutes to look into God's Word, and if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus, right at the end of chapter 5. If you need a Bible, let the ushers know, and they'll be happy to provide you with one. We are working our way through a series called Set Free, a look at the book of Exodus, and I think if there is an overarching theme to this book, being set free by the God of the universe is certainly a good one, but it's not without its challenges, it's not without its problems, as we see in our own lives, and we certainly see in the book of Exodus. When we get to this end of chapter 5, a lot has taken place, and most recently Moses has gone to Pharaoh and said, "Pharaoh, God says, let our people go." Pharaoh says, not a chance. As a matter of fact, not only is there not a chance for us to let your people go, I am going to make life horrific for them. So they will labor, they will toil, they will be required to make bricks without straw, or get their own straw, essentially, and double, triple their workload. So things have gone from bad to worse. It's not working out the way Moses had hoped, and that brings us to the end of chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. And on through the first five verses of chapter 6. So if you would stand, please, if you're able, and we'll read God's word. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is that why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as Almighty God. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, I do pray these words from this amazing drama of your work in Egypt so long ago would become real in our minds and our hearts this morning. Would you bless the reading and the hearing of your word? And may it transform us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Many of you know that I served as an assistant pastor at Ward Church for many years. And while we were there, we had been there several years, and I received a call from the pastor of the church that Debbie and I had been a part of for a long time. The pastor who baptized at least one of our children, who helped me discern my call to the ministry, the one who taught me a lot about what it meant to be a pastor, who showed me a lot of things, who was a great encourager and a friend. And he said, "Doug, I don't know what's up with you at Ward right now, but I would love for you to come down and join me on staff at," the name of the church was Willow Creek. And this was quite a surprise. And the amazing part about it was we had so many connections there. All of our friends, all of our, you know, significant ministry events, so many of them had taken place at this church. And so to be called back there and to be considered to be on staff there was a great privilege for me. But we loved where we were at Ward. And we had become really connected. And this was no easy task. So we did what we felt was right, and we sought counsel, and we asked a lot of our friends, you know, to pray for us. And we prayed, and I remember we even took an entire day to fast and to seek the Lord and to know what He was calling us to do. And it became more and more evident that God was leading us in the direction back to Florida. And some of the confirmation that came along was I was leading a particular ministry, and one of our counselors said, you know, if God raises up another leader to take your place, you should see that as a sign from him. Well, God raised up a very competent leader, and so we took that sort of as a sign, and we continued to pray and just sort of percolate and sit on this opportunity. Then the pastor from Florida called me and said, here's the way I'd like to shape the job description. And it was just perfect, and I loved every bit of it. And so that seemed to be more confirmation. But the part that really, I think, sealed it for us was in the midst of this praying and seeking the Lord's direction, my mother calls us, who was in Florida at the time, and she and my dad were on the phone. They said, we have some news for you. My mom was diagnosed with cancer at the time. And you know, through tears and just explanation and diagnosis and all that. By the time we got to the end of the conversation, I said, Mom, is there anything that I can do for you? And her exact words were, just come back home. So, I think if God was going to write us a note that said, hey, Doug, Debbie, this is really what I think you should do, it was confirmation for us. It really was. So we felt like we were in the center of God's will in this particular decision. And so we made the move back to Florida. And you would think being in the center of God's will would bring about enormous blessing, satisfaction, all kinds of great things. None of that happened. The house we bought was this disaster that cost tons of money to repair, and it was I think it was haunted. I don't know. But it was horrible. And there were problems at the church, as there are at all churches, and that was difficult getting going. Our kids didn't adjust in school. Just the list went on and on and on. And Debbie and I threw up our hands one day. We're like, I thought we heard God's voice in this. I thought this was the right thing, the way in which we were supposed to go. I kind of think that's how Moses felt. He was at the center of God's will. Now, he complained and he moaned a little bit about the fact that he didn't want God to send him. But, you know, from the time he left the burning bush, things were certain and solid in his life. And he followed God and did exactly what the Lord told him to do. And if you're in the center of God's will, your expectation is that the Lord will bless you and make your path straight and everything will be hunky-dory. Didn't happen for us. Didn't happen for Moses either. When he went to ask Pharaoh to set the people free, Pharaoh not only said no, but he said, listen, I'm going to really make them work hard now. And this, of course, brought about a wonderful response from the Hebrew people toward Moses. I think he became public enemy number one for his people. So we're at this point now where he's got to confront somebody and say, what is going on here? This is certainly not working out. So we've got a dialogue again between the Lord and Moses. And one of my challenges for you is to think, how would you handle this? What would your prayer with the Lord look like if you went through what Moses had gone through? In verse 22, Moses comes out with both barrels. He says, why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? And then he goes on to say, ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak your name, he's brought trouble on his people, and you have not rescued your people. I can imagine him stomping his foot. Lord, what is going on here? Well, I think it's a legit beef that Moses has. Things aren't working out. In fact, they're haywire, and he just wants to know why. So he is inquiring of the Lord in somewhat of a bratty way, to be sure, but he is inquiring what's happening. Moses expected things to get better. God has made things worse. This isn't logical. This isn't making much sense. In fact, God had said he was going to harden the heart of Pharaoh. He said that back in chapter 4. And Moses may have remembered that, but God didn't say anything about Pharaoh getting really feisty and turning all of this disastrous kind of consequences on his people. So Moses is at this point, in a legitimate way, saying, this is not fair. So Pharaoh's begun to crush the people. The people, in turn, hate Moses. So Moses has this conversation with God, and in a sense, he's suggesting two things. He's saying, God, do you know what you're doing? Do you have any idea what's going on here? This is the question that Moses is asking. And the second part of the question is more of a comment. If you do know what's going on here, you're doing a horrible job of rescuing your people. And you might want to rethink this whole thing. This is the arrogance and the anger that Moses is coming to God with. He's saying, either you've got a bad plan, God, or you're inept in carrying out your plan. Which one is it going to be? And all of us think, ooh, Moses better be careful. And that's true. But he's got to be careful for reasons other than seemingly being disrespectful to God. He's got to be careful or at least have a little self-inspection in this. Because you ever notice when you get angry at someone or you get angry at God, somehow your sin is so far forgotten and not even part of the picture. You've got things to deal with out here. God's not working the way he's supposed to be working. So it's his problem and I'm going to have it out with him. And we forget. We just completely forget what's going on in our own lives. His protest is not without sin. He's guilty of discontentment. He's made that pretty clear. And he is guilty of unbelief. He's certainly made that clear as well. He doesn't believe God is coming through the way he's supposed to. And he is most assuredly guilty of impatience. And these are all things that probably each of us have gone through at one time with the Lord, right? When you felt like God's leading you in a particular direction, or you were hoping for something to work out the way you thought it should. Discontent, unbelief, and impatience are just sort of part of the plan, right? That's the way we get with the Lord. And we have these blind spots. And we take it out on God and the people around us, completely ignoring the fact that we might have something going on in our own life. God may actually be working on you in this process, but we're blind to that fact oftentimes because we have an objective. We have a plan. Well, in the same way that the foreman of the Israelites who were working with the bricks and had to gather their own straw now, they came and they complained to Pharaoh and said, "This isn't fair." And what's strange is Moses now is complaining to God in much the same way. Hey, this isn't fair. This isn't what we wanted. This isn't what you and I talked about. That's the best part. You told me that it was going to work this way, and it's not working this way. You need to get busy, Lord. So Moses in many ways is saying, you said you were going to control Pharaoh. You don't seem like you're controlling Pharaoh. And by the way, this promise you made to me back in chapter 3 and 4, I think we've breached the contract. So we need a little more information. We need you to get going. So God answers him, beginning in chapter 6. Only he doesn't answer him in the way that we typically would. If someone came after you the way Moses came after the Lord here, what would be our typical response? We would justify our actions, right? Well, I did this because, you know, come on, don't come after me this way. This is why I did this. You can't talk to me like that. So we expect God to defend himself, and he does no such thing. The first thing he says is, now you will see what I will do. Instead of explaining his actions in the past, he says to Moses, look forward. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go, and because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. That's an interesting sentence, isn't it? Not only will he let God's people go, but God is going to bring him to the point where he says, get out of here, we don't want you anymore. That's quite a twist. God doesn't give an explanation. He just gives a reminder. This is not new news. He has said this before. I will take care of Pharaoh. I will release the people. I will do these things. Just watch and wait. He simply repeats his plan. Moses thought it had gone from bad to worse. God says, we're just getting started. Everything's fine. Take a deep breath. You'll see this is what I'm going to do. We're back to this idea of God's sovereignty. And that simply means that he rules and he reigns over everything. Every big thing in this world and every tiny little thing in this world. God is in control. no matter what. And whether we understand it or not, He is accomplishing His purposes for His glory. And that's usually our blind spot. It's certainly Moses' blind spot. He is accomplishing His will for His glory. There's a second great truth in the first part of chapter 6. It begins in verse 2. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. What he's saying is, again, this is no new news. I have always been your God. And the promise that I made, which we see in verse 5, moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and what? I have remembered my covenant. So his answer is this two-part answer. First, he says, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do, and I'm making good on my promise. I have the strength, and I have the ability to keep the promise. The power and the promise is one way to remember that. So instead of explaining himself, he just reminds Moses, I got this. This is going to work out just fine. And it got me to thinking that that's much of the Christian life, isn't it? Being reminded of what we already know so that we might apply it to the situation that we're in right now. There are, if you have been a follower of Christ for more than 6 weeks, you know some stuff. And yet you encounter something in your life, and somehow all of these good things that we remember and we know of the Lord, they fall out of our head and our heart. And God's constantly there reminding you, I told you this. Remember, this is what I want you to realize. It's the same thing he is doing to Moses here. He is the God of history. He is the one who made the covenant with Abraham, and he fully intends to keep that covenant with Moses and keep it with us as well. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob does not change, is not like a shifting shadow, is reliable, trustworthy, faithful, and will keep his covenant promises regardless of what it looks like in the world around us. This is why after God gets them, I hate to spoil the story for you, but God gets Israel out of Egypt. But when he does, he says, I want you to institute a meal, a festival called the Passover, so that each year you come together and remember what God has done for you. And it's the same reason that we sit at this table. We sit at this table and we remember. You can't see it now, but underneath the tablecloth it says, do this in remembrance of me. No new information here. No new information in the Passover. God is simply saying over and over again, I am powerful, I am mighty, and I keep my covenant. All of you, take a deep breath and say, God's got this. This is what he wants Moses to do. And yet, somehow we get worked up and somehow we forget that he is Lord and he is sovereign, that he has sent his only son to save us from our sins, to rescue us when we were in trouble. This is the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who is and was and will always be. Never, ever changing. On the front of your bulletin, underneath the messy people part, it says, the gospel changes everything. There's a reason it says the gospel changes everything, and not you can change everything, or your friends can change everything, or our government leaders can change everything. The gospel is the truth, or the good news, that God is faithful through all things. And that reality, that he has sent his son, that whomsoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. This is a promise. It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It is a promise. And that gospel, that good news, changes everything. And this is where God wants Moses to be. In all of his impatience and in all of his complaining and all of this worrying that he's doing, God is moving Moses to this place where he recognizes that in all things, in every circumstance, regardless of where he's at, God is in the business of saving him and redeeming him and strengthening him and encouraging him. So much of what Moses goes through is the reason we go through what we go through. It is to remind us that we can't do this by ourselves. This is not a spectator sport. It's not a solo sport. This is something that God first initiates by his power and might, and then we, in our connection with him, live our lives according to his purpose. We can complain. We can strive. We can do all kinds of things. But the only place for peace and rest and strength and courage is when we stop, we confess, and we repent, and we return once again to the mighty God who saves. That's where our hope is found. That's where our satisfaction is. There's nowhere else. And this is what Moses is being taught. The gospel changes everything. You know, when we were in Florida and we were doing our best to understand why God had brought us there and what he was doing and did we hear him right and all of those questions that are swirling around, we began to do something, at least I won't blame Debbie for this, I began to do something that only till later did I realize. I complained about the situation to Debbie. I complained about the situation to my folks. I complained about the situation to friends. I complained a lot to all kinds of people. And for some reason, I felt like if I complained loud enough, somebody might do something to improve my condition. You ever do this? If I just can talk to the right person. Moses, for all of his failures and for all of his stumbling and for all of his difficulties, at least took his trouble to the right place. I stumbled across a verse when I was in Florida and in the middle of this, what is going on, Lord, what are you doing? And that was 1 Peter 5:7. Many of you know this. Cast your cares upon him, the Lord, because he cares for you. There's a novel idea. I'd been a pastor for a long time. I think, bring my concerns to God instead of complaining to the people around me. Might work. Might just be something all of us want to try from time to time when we're going through difficulties. Next time you're facing difficulties, next time you're struggling, next time you're going through a phase where you believe that you were in the center of God's will, but everything seems to be crumbling around you, take that complaint to the Lord. And you know what? You can be as brash and as arrogant and as disrespectful as Moses was. You know why? No surprise to the Lord. He already knows your heart anyway, so don't hold back with your mouth. It seems silly, doesn't it? This is the way in which we are made right. Our friends and our family and our coworkers, they can't make things right. Now, they may be able to ease your condition. They may be able to console you at some extent. But the only way you will find satisfaction and true hope in the midst of trial is to take all of it to the Lord. Lay it out for him. Cast your cares upon him. For he cares for you. Will you pray with me?